Welcome to ABC on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord Almighty. We are so glad to be here and so glad that you're here with us. It's wonderful to be able to share with each other. And today, the title of the lesson is The Strife-Less Love Walk. A love walk minus strife, that is the goal. And I can think of no more apropos subject for us now in these last days than this subject. The world is in strife and chaos. Our country is in strife and division. Sad to say, the body of Christ is in strife and division. And confusion. And even more sad, sometimes strife and contention appear in our homes. Oh my, God is love, and He expects us to walk in love. Strife has no place in the agape love walk. No place. We need to learn how to recognize strife, so we can nip it in the bud before it gets a chance to take hold. When you pull a weed and you get it when it's a little tiny thing, over and done with. But when it grows into a big tree, it wants to take over. So we begin by learning what is strife. And there was a time, once upon a time, when I did teach on this subject. And I had a live audience then. And so I was able to ask the question, what is strife? What words can you think of that you would choose to be synonyms for strife, that you would use to describe what it is and how it works? And the accumulation of words that I came up with on that particular date are these: conflict, contentiousness, difficulty, anger, confusion, arguments, misunderstandings, discomfort, irritation, rage, change, and the devil. As was once said, teasingly, but there's a lot of truth to it, just blame it on the devil. He's the root of all evil, so praise God. We want to do things God's way, not the devil's way. So I decided to check with my friend Webster in his dictionary and see what his definition of strife is. That is the act of striving or vying with one another. Contention. Ah, there's that word again. And competition. A quarrel, a struggle, a conflict. And a synonym used is discord. And because the word contention and contentiousness keeps coming up, I looked up the word contention in the dictionary and got these definitions. Verbal strife, argument, controversy, dispute, quarrel, altercation, strife, struggle, contest, competition. And a synonym would be conflict or discord. Wow. Are you getting a feeling for what strife is? Strife carries its own feeling because it is very recognizable if you are open to recognizing it in somebody, in yourself, not just in other people. Because the Word of God says it's easy for us to see the sin in somebody else's life, but not so much in our own. So we need to pay strict attention if we're going to meet strife head on. We need to know what it is, so when we come face to face with it, we will recognize it. So what are the dynamics of strife? Well, first of all, there is a common thread, and that begins with a hot temper stirs up strife. Proverbs 16:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife. Notice there's some action. It's his attitude, this wrathful man. It's the mood he's in, but he's doing something with it, and he's stirring it up, and he's putting it into action. And what comes of it? Strife. Proverbs 16:28, perversity sows strife and whispering separates friends. So in verse 28, a froward man soweth strife. Froward, not a word that we use very commonly. So we could substitute for it a rebellious or a contentious man, a cantankerous man. Does that give you the idea? Contentious, cantankerous, and rebellious is a froward man. And what does he do? Ah, he sows strife too. And a whisperer separates chief friends. Now this whisperer is like a busybody, is a gossiper, and separates even the best of friends. Because if he's whispering, what is he whispering? He's whispering things that he's heard from his best friend, and he's whispering it to somebody else. He's spreading things around. He's not respecting privacy. He's not respecting something that's personal. He wants to be the one to spread the news. You heard it from me first. Sounds a little bit like the news agencies. It's like, you heard it here first. We had the exclusive report. And so that's what a whisperer does. Now, we take it even farther. Wrath stirs up strife. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirreth up strife. Notice how these all keep saying stir, stir, stir. And a furious man abounds in transgression. And what is transgression? Sin. It's not God's way. It's not love. Wow. So, we go on to Proverbs 26:21. A quarrelsome man, same idea. He's wrathful, he's angry, he wants a fight. But now it says he inflames strife. So now we're setting strife on fire. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Okay, so basically it's saying the contentious man is the one who starts the strife. He's beginning it, he's stirring it up, he's kindling it, he's starting the fire, he's ready for, what do they call it, ready for bear, ready for game. He's ready to get engaged. He wants to get in there and his dukes are up and he's ready. Whew. So, Proverbs 28:25, greediness also stirs up strife. He that is of a proud heart, this is pride, and pride is the numero uno sin. It's one we want to avoid because it starts the whole train of all the other sins. It begins with me, myself, I. Ah, I'm wonderful. I have all the right answers. I know all things. Yeah, let me share them with you. And you better pay attention and you better do what I tell you. That's what a pride heart is. Stirring up strife. Now, cake batter. What about a cake batter? Well, last night I made some cornbread. And that's sort of like a cake batter. You take these ingredients and you pour them into a bowl and then you take and you're stirring and stirring and stirring and stirring and stirring and stirring some more. And that's a lot like what this is doing when it's starting strife. Oh, I love this next one. It is so graphic of an example. Proverbs 30, verse 33. The forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. Have you ever seen a churn? Have you ever seen the milk turning into butter? There's this wooden contraption that they pour the milk into, and then there's this thing coming out the top of it, and you're stirring it up, and you do it until the milk turns into butter. And my guess is that someone who's looking for a fight is going to keep on looking and keep on poking and provoking until he gets what he wants. But let's look at the rest of this verse. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. That's that constant agitation. And the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. Can't you just see him grabbing hold and going, Rah! Wow, ouch, that would hurt. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. This guy that's angry is forcing it on somebody else. I say he's looking for a fight, and by golly, he's determined to get that fight. And he's going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing until he gets what he wants, because he's got a proud heart and it's all about him. So now the characteristics of strife: selfishness, jealousy, greed, Luke 22:24. And there was also a strife among them, them being Jesus' disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can't you just see them and hear them? They're all, you know, well, I should be considered the greatest. I was the first one Jesus called. I'm wonderful. Oh, but I'm always there for him. Whatever he needs, I'm there. I should be considered the greatest. You know, and they all come up with all their different little reasons, and they're arguing among themselves. I should be the greatest for this reason. No, I should be the greatest for that reason. Oh, forget you too. I should be the greatest because I've got an even better reason. And they're all just in disagreement. They're in argument. They're in contention. They're quarreling among themselves. This is Jesus' disciples who are supposed to be walking in love, walking with the God of love. But they succumbed to that temptation. Okay, moving on. And we move on to what I consider is probably the most powerful scripture in the Bible about strife. And this is James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And here we see jealousy, contention, confusion, and every evil work. That's every. Not missing one. Every single evil work you could possibly think of is included here. And even the ones you can't think of, they're here. As long as they're an evil work, they're included here. So let's begin with verse 14 from James 3. But if you have bitter, no, it's not just envying, it's bitter envying, and strife in your heart, glory not and sin not against the truth. You know the scripture in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here it's saying there's strife in the hearts. So what is the mouth going to be saying? The mouth is going to be stirring up strife, right? Okay, moving on to verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above. This is not from God, but it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Oof, heavy duty stuff here. Now we move up to verse 16, which for me is the key of this group of three scriptures. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So you have envy, you have strife, and the result is confusion and every evil work. To me, this is the Pandora's box of strife. Now, I don't know if everybody has heard the term Pandora's box, but I'm sure many of you have heard the term and have a good idea what it means. But most people don't researcher get involved in Greek mythology. And mythology is what it says, it's a myth. But it's an interesting story how the term Pandora's box has become so widespread and known amongst many peoples in many situations. So I thought I would explore this a little bit. And being Greek mythology, the god for this, for the Greeks, is Zeus. So Zeus created a woman named Pandora. But she received the gifts of wisdom, beauty, kindness, peace, generosity, and health from the gods. And then she was going to be getting married. And so, as a wedding present, Zeus gave Pandora a box. Now, this is an interesting kind of gift, because usually when somebody gives you a gift, you expect to open it, right? And partake of the gift within. But Zeus had a very strict requirement that she was never to open it. So why did he give her this box? And the worst of it is, he created her with great curiosity. And she just simply couldn't stay away from the box. She was so curious what was in it that she finally just opened the box. Even though she was told not to, even though she was said one thing, Zeus told her, don't open the box, but she opened it. And, oh my, out of the box flew all horrible things, including greed, envy, hatred, pain, disease, hunger, poverty, war, and death. And all the miseries had been let loose into the world, and Pandora was horrified. And she slammed down the lid of the box, trying to stop it, but it was too late. All these things had already been loosed into the world, and they were out there, ongoing. And so the term Pandora's box now means anything that is best left alone for fear of what might come of it. So a Pandora's box means you're letting loose some really, really bad stuff. What's interesting about this, because it is, after all, a myth, like a fairy tale. It's a story that the Greeks conjured up. But I find it very interesting, the similarities between Pandora and what she did and Adam and what he did. In both cases, they had one thing they were told not to do. And in both cases, they both did it. And the results were way, way bad. I don't think it was quite as obvious to Adam as it might have been to Pandora. But nevertheless, he let loose on the earth, on mankind, all this evil. Wow. Pretty interesting, huh? So we could say, instead of Pandora's box, we could say Adam's sin let it loose. And that includes strife and all these other negative things that I have been mentioning, all these bad characteristics. So Adam, unfortunately, gave us these gifts. But we all have free will. We all have choices we can make. And so we need to line up with our God in His Word and find out what's on God's side and what's on the devil's side, so we can differentiate between the two. And we know that we want to be on God's side. We want Him to be attracted to us, and we too then can make that majority. Moving along with the teaching, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3 in the Amplified Classic, where we see envy, jealousy, and divisions. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves as a mere human standard and like mere unchanged men? Wow, it's pretty heavy. Now I want you to listen to the company that strife keeps. We talk about idolatry, envy, jealousy, anger, selfishness, divisions, and dissensions. We're going to be reading from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 in the Amplified Classic. Now the doings and practices of the flesh are clear and obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Look at strife smack dab in the middle of all these horrible things. And it goes on, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfishness, divisions, dissensions, party spirit, factions, sects, and this is sects, with peculiar opinions and heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen carefully. The Word of God lists all these horrible things, and I'm sure on many of them, the murder and the sorcery and, you know, stuff like that. It's like, no problem. But strife is sneaky. Strife is a strong spirit that can take over. We need to recognize when we are getting out of the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? We know from Romans 14:17, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is the kingdom of God. So if someone's doing all these things we just listed, including strife, as I said, it was listed smack dab in the middle, these things keep someone from inheriting the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious. Christians, pay attention. Am I talking to you? Is the Word of God talking to you? All I'm doing is quoting the Word of God. So, is God looking at you with a smile on his face? Are you in the kingdom of God? Are you staying in the kingdom of God? Are you staying in joy, peace, and patience? Or are you wandering out for some little something or another where you're ready to stir up strife? Someone who stirs up strife is also meddlesome. Proverbs 26:17. He that passes by and meddles with strife belonging not to him. I mean, somebody will get involved in somebody else's business, and it's none of his business, but he does it anyway. And he's just a real busybody interfering with somebody else's business. And it says, this is like one that takes a dog by the ears. Apparently, dogs don't like to be taken by the ears, and they will react. And it will boomerang back to the people. Wow. Okay. So, moving right along. The results of strife. Loves transgression and invites destruction. Proverbs 17-19, Amplified Classic. He who loves strife and is quarrelsome loves transgression and involves himself in guilt. He who raises high his gateway and is boastful and arrogant invites destruction. This is like allowing a rattlesnake into your house. What if your mailman delivered a box. And you could hear there was something going on inside there. You could tell there was something moving around in there. And then all of a sudden you hear this rattle, 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 rattle. And you're like, oh my goodness, I believe there's a rattlesnake in this box. Are you going to take it into your house and open the box and let him out and let him make himself at home? No, of course not. A rattlesnake is poisonous. It's deadly. It's harmful. It's evil. You don't want it in your house. So what would you do? You take it and write on the box, return to sender, and give it back to the postman and have him take it with him. Return to sender. So when we start to hear strife, return to sender. Who's the sender? The devil. Satan himself is trying to entangle us in his evilness. And we don't want that. We need to let it go. So let me go on, and we all know John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is Satan. This is his MO. This is all he knows, and it's what he does. Steal, kill, and destroy. But God, but God comes that we may have life and life more abundant. That's what we're looking for, is God's way. Proverbs 22:10, reproach and abuse with strife. Verse 10, drive out the scoffer. Another name for scoffer is a mocker, one who mocks. You think you're so great. Drive out the scoffer and the mocker, and contention will go out. Yes, strife and abuse will cease. We hear so many stories about abuse of many different kinds. There's verbal abuse and sexual abuse and physical abuse. Well, strife brings about abuse too. Just so it's very clear in our minds how bad strife is, how evil it is. And again, a reminder that it separates even the closest of friends. Proverbs 17:9. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends or close friends. This is a busybody, a tattletale, one who doesn't keep secrets, one who doesn't respect others, one who is selfish and a gossiper. Remember, it's someone you can't trust if they're going to be all of these things, because whatever you share with them, they want to share with others because they have a juicy bit of gossip and they can't wait to share it. Did you hear? Do you know? Anyone who will listen, they will tell. And the trouble with that is then the person they tell probably wants to tell somebody too. And on it goes. I would like to quote from our Living and Not Dying series, module number 30A, to quote Pastor Joshua, something that he said that I thought was really profound. So I want you all to listen very, very carefully. This is kind of the bottom line of the matter. Every time there is strife, God leaves your house. God doesn't want any part of strife. You want to be in strife? He's out the door. Every time you sin, you take Almighty God off the throne of your life and you make Satan your God. If you choose to argue, you choose to be angry, you choose to be in strife, you are choosing to say, I don't need you right now, God. I want to be in charge, not you. But the sad thing is, you really aren't. It's really the devil who's leading you. Because it's never about you. You choose sides, and that's who rules in your life. So it's not about who's right and who's wrong. The desire to be right is pride. There we go again. And as we know, that is the worst sin. It is about being and staying under the anointing of Almighty God. The anointing is what we desire. In the kingdom of God with righteousness, peace, and joy, there is anointing. It's the anointing we need in anything and everything that distracts or pulls us away from this needs to be dealt with and put down and pushed out of our lives just as soon as we recognize it. With strife, Satan is the only winner. You go into an argument saying, oh, I'm right, and they need to know what I know. And I'm telling you, this is how it is. Well, no, I don't believe that's how it is. Well, yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And, you know, God's already left. And Satan's the winner, and he's just pushing your buttons and getting you all riled up. Let me tell you, strife is not worth your losing your anointing. If you look at things from an eternal standpoint, do you want strife or do you want the anointing? Do you want to be alive and remain when Jesus returns? What is it going to take for us to get there? It's not a long time, but it's long enough when you go day by day and Satan's there knowing his time is short and knowing he's unleashing his, not just fiery darts anymore, but his flaming missiles. He's unleashing everything he can on us. He's pushing our buttons. And if we respond, then he will be pleased to just put fuel on the fire and keep us going and have us escalate. No, that is not what we want. We've talked about how we stop this, how we stop it. No fuel, no fire, right? Proverbs 17:14 in the Amplified Classic. Stop the trickle. The beginning of strife is as when water first trickles from a crack in a dam. Remember the story we've all heard growing up? I think this took place in Holland where there was a hole in the dam and the boy stuck his thumb in the dam trying to hold the water back. But how long can that last? Because the power of the water goes from a trickle bigger and bigger and bigger until it just breaks down the wall and gushes out and floods out and envelops those in its pathway. So if the beginning of strife is when water first trickles, therefore, stop contention before it becomes worse and quarreling breaks out. You know, people may say, oh, it's just a little disagreement. It's just a little misunderstanding. It's not a big deal. Let it go. It will be a big deal. The fact that you even go that far definitely makes it a big deal. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. 1 Corinthians 10:32 in the Amplified Classic, do not hinder by giving offense. The one who's angry, who's stirring up strife, is giving an offense, is getting somebody revved up, somebody reacting to his anger. So again, 1 Corinthians 10:32, do not let yourselves be hindrances by giving an offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. In other words, not to anyone. And do not lead others into sin by your mode of life. Remember, we are the body of Christ and we need to set a good example. We really, really, really need to because people are watching us and they're learning. And somebody may live or die eternally based on what they see in us. If we think in terms of that, perhaps that will help us keep on the straight and narrow, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of any and all who are watching us and learning from us. So Proverbs 28:25, put your trust in the Lord, for he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now that does not mean that you're putting on weight. That's not the kind of fat he's talking about. He's talking about the fat of the anointing. I was reminded of Isaiah 10:27, where it talks about the yoke of bondage around the neck, and the Lord increases the anointing to make it fat, so the yoke just breaks right off. It can no longer stay there. It's forced out by the strong, powerful anointing and presence of God Almighty in our lives. 1 Corinthians 11:1. We want to imitate Christ. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking, be followers of me, Paul, even as I am also of Christ. So we want to follow Christ, but we want to follow examples of godly men and women who are following Christ. As they follow, they are setting examples for us to learn and for us to follow also. Romans 13:13 in the Amplified Classic, let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and becomingly as in the open light of day. And here we go into darkness, not in reveling, carousing, and drunkenness, not in immorality and debauchery, sensuality and licentiousness, not in strife, quarreling, and jealousy. Once again, notice the company of strife in the darkness of night. It's an evil companion with evil all around it and resulting from it. Romans 14:17 again, to remind us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, it's not carnal things, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Philippians 2:3 tells us to regard others as better than ourselves. Wow, for the selfishness, for the pride, when we're thinking, oh, I've got this word of knowledge and I am right and everybody needs to know it. And you're forcing it on somebody else and you're making them listen. And when they don't agree with you, you get angry and you tell them how stupid they are. Stirring up strife? Does that sound like? Mm-hmm. So you notice when things escalate like that, that is not esteeming others better than yourself. That means if somebody else says A, and you're not sure you agree with A, but you honor the person for what they believe. You don't argue with them. You don't tell them they're wrong. You don't tell them they're stupid. You just honor the person as a child of God, and maybe you need to pray for them. Maybe you need to pray for you. So ask the Holy Spirit to guide you when you hear things like that that you disagree with. But don't get into an argument about it, and don't stir up strife. So again, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife nor vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that means humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. Wow. I think that's probably a hard one for most people to do, but that's what the Word of God says. And if God's telling us to do it, you know He believes we can do it. With His help, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit within us, He will help us to follow the Word of God, even when it seems really challenging to us to be able to do that. We want to speak only good. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We've referenced that earlier. What is in your heart? What are you saying? Because what you're saying is going to reflect what is in your heart, and what's in your heart is going to come out. Because that's what you're thinking, that's what you're feeling. That's what's a part of you. It's part of your core value system. And if it's not what God wants it to be, we need to think about changing it and take actions to do so. There was an article I saved from Parade Magazine from a few years ago, and I thought it was appropriate to bring up here, something for us to ponder on. The worst word you can say in a fight with your spouse is me, we, you, or your mother. Which one would you choose? Think about it in your mind and answer. The worst word you can say in a fight with a spouse is me, we, you, or your mother. Which is it? Well, the answer is you. Pronouns, I love this phrase, pronouns are the canaries in the coal mine of conflict. Let me say that again. Pronouns are the canaries in the coal mine of conflict. What does that mean? That means that they used to bring canaries down with them into the mines, and if there was a gas that let loose, the canaries would die, and the men would know, let's either fix something or get out of here if we want to live. So that means it can be very dangerous. Using a lot of first-person pronouns, the I or the we, is actually a sign of a healthy relationship. However, using you, as in you always say that or you never do this, indicates poor problem solving. So we want to be an I or a we. And if you say you, you want to be sure and say it in love. You are a child of the living God. You speak only good things. You bless me. That's a good use for you. Apply it to the Word of God, and apply the Word of God to the you in your sentence, the person you are speaking to. 2 Timothy 1:6. We want to do things God's way. God's way of doing things is not just the best way, it really should be the only way for us. So here we go with the right application of stirring up. 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gift of God. It says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you. Okay, so we don't want to leave that gift of God in us dormant. We want to stir it up and bring out the gift of God, because that will be a very good thing and will help us and those around us. Jude's only one chapter, so verses 20 and 21, pray in the Holy Ghost and keep in the love of God. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We pray in the Spirit, as we did between the praise and worship and the teaching. We do that to continue the anointing, to build us up, to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Praying in the Spirit is very, very powerful. And as has been taught over and over again at ABC, we need to do that very, very much every day. Ideally, an hour exclusively that, but also throughout the day, we should be praying in tongues, letting the Holy Spirit pray through us, letting it build us up in our faith and anointing. And verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the love of God, God is love. He's agape love. He loves no matter what. He's not picky. He doesn't just love you when you're good. He loves you all the time. He doesn't necessarily love what we do or maybe our lifestyle, but he always loves the people. He loves you. God loves you. He is love, and he wants you to walk in his love. 1 Timothy 1:5, New King James Version, love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covers a transgression seeks love. You cover a transgression. That means someone transgresses against you. You don't take offense. You don't get angry. You don't get in strife. You forgive. You forgive that person from your heart. And you bless them from your heart. And you move forward in God's way, in God's life. And, of course, we want to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 in the Amplified Classic. Now, I know that these scriptures are ones you've heard many times, but relative to what we've been teaching about strife, I want you to think about what these words mean, what the fruit of the Spirit is, and how it counteracts the opportunity of strife getting in. When we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit, when that is strong in our lives, when it leads us in the way that we should go, then strife will not have the opportunity to come against us nor to get anybody else involved. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. It's so pure. It's kind of like water off a duck's back. Somebody tries to bring you into strife, and the anointing in you through the fruit of the Spirit just repels strife and everything having to do with it, the confusion and the ever evil work. We stay in God, we stay in his ways, and strife has no place in our lives. And I thought the perfect place to end, since our God is love, is the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8 in the Amplified Classic. And as I read this, I want you to close your eyes and to think about all that love is and that love does. Because where there is love, there is no place for strife. No place for any of those listings of all those negatives, the selfishness and the argumentation and so forth and so on, the contention, the confusion, ever evil work. When we walk in love, all of those are outside the gates, outside of our lives. They have nothing to do with us when we are in God's love and operating according to God's love. So close your eyes now and listen as I read, beginning with verse 4. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Love is not boastful, it's not vainglorious, it does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited. Love is not arrogant and inflated with pride. Love is not rude and unmannerly. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. Love is not touchy, nor fretful, nor resentful. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. Love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and love endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, nor becomes obsolete, nor comes to an end. Our God, who is love, is a forever God. Let's get so closely enmeshed with Him and His ways that that's all we know, for that's all we need to know. In Jesus' name.
Well, bless the Lord. We are such a blessed people that we have such wonderful teachers in our midst. And it is such a blessing that God is love and God dwells in each one of us. And the fruit of the Spirit abounds in us, and strife will have no place, because the Spirit of God is welling up within us, and that love is coming out. So we just send that rattlesnake packing. We send it back. And praise the Lord. So let's take this time now to go into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed and broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And Lord, on that night, the disciples were in contention. They were arguing over who was the greatest, right then and there, and Jesus didn't scold them. Jesus didn't step in and say, "Hey, you guys, stop doing that." Jesus knew that what he was instituting, what he was doing at that time, that he was giving of himself for the sins of the world, including strife, and that sin would have no dominion in us. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, broken for you." What grace it at that particular time. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that we get to eat of your body. We get to participate in our healing as we eat of your flesh, that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We receive that precious gift that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we eat. And then you took the cup and you said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." That your love was poured out on us. That as you hung from the cross, your blood was washing away our sins. That you were the sacrifice, Lord. That you took strife. You took every evil work you took pride and impatience and fear. You took all of the sin. You bore it on the cross and you nailed it there. And then we were buried with you. And then we were raised with you. But our old man did not come to life again. It is buried so deep it can never resurrect. But we have newness of life in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this cup of blessing. Thank you for peace. Thank you for love. Thank you that strife has no dominion in us. We walk in the kingdom of God. So we take of this cup, Lord, this precious gift of life, in Jesus' name.